Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ. In Jeremiah 38, before we go back to Jeremiah 29, just a moment, it is good to see everyone here. We do know there are many who are traveling, and we want to be prayerful for them. Many who are still at home, unable to be here for various reasons. And let's remember to stay connected. Let's remember to reach out and be sure that we're keeping up with each other. We do have a reminder that's in the bulletin, but just to kind of put it on our radar, on October the 31st, that is a fifth Sunday, and we're going to have a schedule where we worship, and then we have a Bible class, then we'll have a meal together, and then an afternoon worship service, and then at 5 p.m. that night, we'll have our trunk or treat. And so we would encourage you, even if you don't have a little one that's going to be getting candy, to come and to be ready to participate in that, to decorate your car and be ready to hand out some candy. That's always a great chance for us to connect with people in our community, and we really want to do that, especially since we're in a time where now we're able to do a little bit more outreach and a little bit more connecting with people. And so let's be sure that that we've got that on our minds and on our hearts. And if you haven't been here on Sunday nights, we've been going through different events in the life of Jeremiah. It's hard when we look at the collection of his prophecies to get a clear timeline. There are some things that are very clear when they were written and when they happened, under whose reign it was, but there are others that are a little bit harder for us to place. But I wanted us to ask a couple of questions tonight. Really the same question, two different times. The question, is there any word from the Lord? Because as we've gone through Jeremiah's life up to this point, as we've seen what Jeremiah has done, one question that might come to our minds would be, why? Why would he go through what he's gone through? If you were just to flip through the book of Jeremiah, you would see headings like Jeremiah imprisoned, Jeremiah in stocks, Jeremiah goes before the king, Jeremiah prophesies. He's always saying things that people don't seem to want to hear. He has unpopular, sad news to share with people, and we might wonder why. Why would he continue to do this? And I wanted to share just one example. You could look through the book and find some other examples, but this is one in Jeremiah 38 I wanted us to read about. Now, next week, we're going to look at good news in Jeremiah because, believe it or not, there is good news there for us to find and some good news for us to dwell on. But I'd just like for us to think about this. The beginning of Jeremiah 38, and we won't have the verses on the PowerPoint, so you'll want to follow along. But when Jeremiah is speaking before the Lord, here's what he says in verse 2. Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as gain and stay alive. Thus says the Lord, this city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Here's one example of Jeremiah's messages. He's telling them, the Babylonians are coming. They're going to take over. If you decide that you're going to stay in that city, there are going to be some bad things that happen, but God has provided for you to be given over to the people of Babylon. And so the officials say to the king in verse 4, let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who left in this city and all the people by speaking such word to them. For this man is not seeking the well-being of his people, but rather their harm. Jeremiah was telling them the message they needed to hear, but what the king's advisors said is, he's not telling us what's really going to be good for us. The message from God, the message that there are specific things that are going to happen, that God has already said are going to take place, that wasn't considered good for the people. That's really demoralizing to them. We need to lift their spirits. And so we don't really need him to say this. And so they encourage the king to have him put to death. Now we've looked at the reign of a couple of different kings in Jeremiah. We've looked at the time of King Josiah. He was the reformer who went through and took down all the high places and the places where there was worship of Baal and Asherah, and he really wanted to reform the people, and he really did make some great steps forward. But even as powerful as a king was, a king is only one person,
And when you're wanting to reform your life, it's something you really have a hard time ordering people to do. And so after Josiah is gone, and after a brief interlude where you've got a king, Jehoahaz, on the throne for a few months, then you have Jehoiakim placed on the throne, and he's not interested in doing what Josiah did. And he's the king we read about when Jeremiah's scroll was given to him. He just cut pieces out of the scroll and threw it into the fire. But now he's been taken in to captivity, so we get to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah, as we can see, has a hard time making a decision. He's one of those leaders that is really dependent on what other people say, because we see him waver back and forth several times, even in this chapter. But Zedekiah says, "Behold, he's in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you." Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, who was in the court of the guard's house, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now in the cistern there was no water but only mud, and Jeremiah sank into the mud. Evidently, there would have been cisterns, like a sewage system there. And so he is down in the mud in the cistern. You get a sense that he has a hard time moving because he's sinking into the mud. And it's really hard to make it through mud. It's difficult. If you've ever tried to wade through challenging terrain, just imagine what it's like to be sunk down. You had to be lowered with ropes. That's how far down he is. And he's there in the bottom of the cistern, and he sank in the mud. And this would be a great time to ask Jeremiah the question, why are you doing this? Why did you stand up before the king and before his officials and say this? You knew what the response would be. Jeremiah, by this time, has grown used to people responding this way to his messages. Why would he continue to do that? I don't know exactly what Jeremiah might say, but based on what we've done on Sunday nights, I think the answer would be pretty simple. I think he would say, "Is there any word from the Lord? If there's a word from the Lord, I have to share it." A few weeks ago, we talked about that passage in Jeremiah 20 where he describes the word of God like a fire shut up in his bones, that he can't contain it. And often we think of that as a positive, that, boy, he's really fired up. Maybe we think of a preacher who's fired up and ready to preach. But what Jeremiah was saying is, I wish I could contain it. But when I try to become quiet, it starts to burn within me. It has to come out. I have to let God's word out. And so it doesn't matter if he's in the stocks. It doesn't matter if he's standing before the king or in the bottom of a cistern. Jeremiah is going to say, why am I doing this? Is there a word from the Lord? If there's a word from the Lord, then I'm going to share it. Pretty powerful. And so there's someone who comes by, we're introduced to in verse 7, Ebed-Melech, a name that literally means the servant of the king. The Ethiopian, a eunuch, while he was in the king's palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. Now the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, and Ebed-Melech went down from the king's palace and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the cistern, and he will die right where he is because of the famine, for there's no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take 30 men from here under your authority, and bring up Jeremiah the prophet from the cistern before he dies." So here you have Zedekiah. He's wavering again. Okay, well, let's bring him up out of the cistern. Interesting, we often think of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts in the New Testament, but we have one here that's serving a servant of the God, of God. And so he takes all of them, and he takes also, in verse 11, kind of an interesting note, he takes worn-out clothes and worn-out rags and let them down by the ropes into the cistern to Jeremiah, and he says that's for his armpits that are going under the ropes, because evidently he's so far down, and it's going to be such a production to get him up, he doesn't want Jeremiah to be hurt. So they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes, lifted him out of the cistern, and now Jeremiah is going to come before the king again. Now, what would you say if you'd said one thing to the king, and then that got you thrown in the bottom of a cistern? So he comes before the king in verse 14, and the king said, "I'm going to ask you something. Do not hide anything from me." And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I tell you, will you not certainly put me to death? Besides, if I give you advice, you will not listen to me." Two things that make a lot of sense coming from Jeremiah. Number one, last time I talked to you, you tried to put me to death. Number two, you're not going to listen to what I say anyway. But then here's Zedekiah. He's changing again. He says, as the Lord lives, who made this life for us, surely I will not put you to death, nor will I give you over to the hand of these men who are seeking your life. And then just notice what we have in verse 17. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel. We won't go into all the details of the rest of the chapter, but I think it's significant that even spending time in the cistern, when they lift him back out and they put him before the king, he says, there's a word from the Lord. Why would you keep doing it, Jeremiah? Why do you keep telling people when you keep getting rejected? He would say, is there any word from the Lord? If there is, I'm going to share it. So that's how Jeremiah seems to have answered that question. Is there any word from the Lord? How would we answer that question today? Is there any word from the Lord today where we live? In a world where we're surrounded by so much discouragement, we take in so much on social media, on the news, that's just one discouraging story after another, and we wonder, is there any word from the Lord? What do we do when we live in a culture that doesn't seem to promote the things that we know God tells us are true? Here's where I think Jeremiah 29 will help us. So we're in Jeremiah 38. Let's flip back over to Jeremiah 29. And what we're going to read is a message, but this is a different kind of message than we've seen in Jeremiah so far. Because this message is not to the people who are in Jerusalem. This is a message to those who are exiles. And so notice what God says in verse 4 of Jeremiah 29. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So we've seen what he's doing. Remember, as we've mentioned, the Babylonian exile happened in phases. It didn't all happen at once. You have three different kind of deportations of people. And there's a time span in between. So while there are some that are still in Jerusalem, that Jeremiah is still giving God's message saying, fighting is going to be useless. God's made this decision. There are also those who are already exiles. They're taken away from their home. They're taken away from the temple. They're taken away from the culture that they were used to. They're living in a place that doesn't worship the God that they serve, that doesn't care about the laws that they think are so valuable, and that doesn't seem concerned with how they're living. Does that sound like any place we can imagine? We live in a world that isn't necessarily all that concerned with how God wants us to live. There are places and parts of it that certainly are, but as a whole, we're dealing with a challenging circumstance, and so were they. So what's his message going to be to these Israelites who are now in exile? What is he going to tell them that's important? Because whatever he tells them, I think we can apply to our own lives. In fact, one of the things that'll happen in the New Testament is that when Peter writes in 1 Peter, he addresses it to Christians who are like exiles, who are in different places, scattered abroad. He's giving them that same kind of message. What are you going to do? So here is what God's message was to them. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. It's worth it for us just to stop and reflect on how hard this would have been to hear if you'd lived your whole life in Jerusalem. And now you're in Babylon. Maybe you can relate in a time in your life when you've moved somewhere, you've been uprooted from the life that you were used to, you're moved somewhere different, and you're looking around and you're thinking, I don't know what this is going to look like. This is going to be a big change. Or maybe a career change where all of a sudden the landscape of your future looks different and you're trying to settle in. How can I get used to this? Well, they had everything taken away from them, and God's message was you need to make your home in this new city, that you build houses, that you plant gardens, that you dwell, that you live among people. And so I want to be careful that as I know this world is not my home, not my ultimate home, it certainly is my home right now. It's my earthly home. And maybe some of this advice would be helpful for us. Pray for the welfare of your city. If you were to tell someone who'd grown up in Jerusalem to pray for the welfare of your city, what city do you think they would think of? They'd probably think of Jerusalem. That's their city. Right? That's where they're invested. But he says, no, pray for the city where you are, because in the welfare of where you live, your welfare is all tied up with that. He doesn't tell them to go to Babylon and to keep themselves cut off from everyone else. He doesn't tell them, don't make yourself comfortable. Don't get too used to it. He says, no, you need to go and invest in this new place. God hasn't forgotten about them. His plan hasn't been fully accomplished. It hasn't been fully realized, but they need to be where they are and to seek the welfare of their city. Is there a word from the Lord when we look around and are so discouraged by what we see happening? When we're frustrated by the culture that doesn't seem to promote what God wants us to know, that doesn't seem to encourage people to live the way God wants us to live? Is there any word from the Lord? I think there is. I think it's here. It's to seek the welfare of our city, of where we live. That we get invested in the community, that we want to serve others. I think about all the different ways this congregation over the years has plugged into the life of this community in Columbia to serve others, always wanting to represent Christ, but also reminded here that with this welfare of the city, we're part of it. We're part of the city. We're part of this group. We want what's best for where we live. And so he wants to promote its welfare. And then look at a warning that he gives in verse 8. Do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. In other words, there were going to be people that were going to show up and say, hey, I've got a message from God. And God is saying, I haven't sent them. You'll be able to see a difference in what they prophesy and what I've said. And then he tells them about the future in verse 10. When 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. So there's hope to go back. It's not going to be immediately realized, but there's hope. And then see if verse 11 sounds familiar. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Now, verse 11 is one of those great verses in Scripture. There's a danger with great verses like verse 11, and that is we could be tempted to take them out of context and to sort of forget what the gravity of the situation was as God was saying this. When he says, I know the plans I have for you, he was telling exiles who were about to spend decades in a place they didn't want to live, and he's reassuring them, no, there's still a plan. And I think there have been times when I've read that, and I've thought about how that would apply to me, and if there's a time in life where it doesn't feel like things are working out very well, and you don't feel like your plans have come to fruition, and you're thinking, what is the plan here? And you read a verse, and God says, don't worry, I've got plans for you. They're great plans. And it can sound to us as if I'm not seeing the result of these plans God said he has. If we remember the context, we remember that God's plans might take a long time to develop. And so while they would have loved to have seen God's plan unfold in 1 or 2 years and be back in Jerusalem, he had just told them in verse 10, it's going to be 70 years. It's going to be a long time. But he says, I know the plans I have for you. It may be that tonight, one of the most encouraging things we can take away from this word for the Lord is that God knows the plans he has for us, and that those plans might not unfold in the timetable we would prefer. We might want to have those plans unfold in the next 6 months, a year, 2 years. But just because they were going to be in Babylon a while didn't mean that God's plans for them had stopped. He says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to me. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. There would be a time when they would get to come back. And as we read through Ezra and Nehemiah, we see that just like the captivity happened in phases, coming back happened in phases. And it was difficult, and it was arduous, and it took time to rebuild the wall, and the temple didn't look quite like it did, and it might not have met their expectations, but God's plan was still at work. And I don't know what you're dealing with right now. All I can know is what I'm dealing with. All you can know is what you're experiencing. But all of us in here are dealing with challenges, and it's good to be reminded that even if it doesn't come on our timetable, and even if it comes, it might be discouraging the way Nehemiah was discouraged when he saw what the wall looked like, or the way the people of Israel would be discouraged when they put the temple together and said, boy, this just doesn't look like the temple used to look like. Even though those discouragements might exist, verse 11 reminds us God knew the plans he had for them, plans to give them a future and a hope. And he goes on to repeat some of these promises, to repeat the promises of the king, the son of David, that there's going to be a king there. There's deliverance from captivity that is continually promised. So if we were to ask Jeremiah, is there any word from the Lord? Why are you doing this? Jeremiah would say, there is. Every time I say what the word of God is, it gets me in trouble. I'm thrown into stocks. I'm thrown into a well. They try to put me to death, but I am going to speak the word of God. It's a fire shut up in my bones if I try not to. We'd say, why would you do it? He'd say, if there's a word from the Lord, I'm going to deliver it. And then if we ask ourselves, well, what's the word from the Lord for us? What would the application be here? We're not Israelites, but it seems to me we feel like we live in a place where we're exiles. And I think this message is applicable, that God would say to us, seek the welfare of where you are. Pray for the people where you are. Seek to make life better where you are, but remember there's a plan. Remember there's a long-term destination. And it might not unfold the way we expect it to, but God knows the plans he has for us. I think that's a powerful verse. And I know there are times when some might say, well, we don't need to put that verse on a bumper sticker or a coffee mug because we're using it out of context. And I understand wanting to know the context, but I think if we put it in its context, it's that much more powerful because it reminds us of a God who was faithful to the promises he'd made to his people even when they weren't faithful to him. Even when they deserved exile and were sent into exile, he said there's still going to be a way for deliverance to take place. Seems to me a good reminder that if there's a word from the Lord for us tonight, it would be that he's faithful to us, even though there's so many times we've been unfaithful to him. Now, we know what Jeremiah would say if he was asked the why question. What would I say? What would you say if someone asked us the why question? Would we have that kind of determination to stand up for the word of the Lord? Would we have that willingness to stand up in front of people who wouldn't agree with us and say, well, you know, here's what God says. Not in a haughty way, not in a self-righteous way, but just to say, this is what the Lord has said and this is what we're trying to do. If that's not the attitude we might have tonight, let me just encourage us to follow Jeremiah's example. After all, it's hard to imagine ending up in places tougher than what Jeremiah ended up in. You know, if we're comparing notes on suffering for the message of God, I think Jeremiah would have all of us beat. So we haven't had to face those kinds of things. Let me encourage all of us to be willing to say, if there's a word from the Lord, no matter where I am, no matter what's happening, I'm going to deliver it. And then I also want to encourage us to remember the word of God for them and his word for us. What do we do when we're exiles? We seek the welfare of where we are, but we know there's another home. And we know that God is true to his word. It may be that you need to become a child of God tonight, that you need to put Christ on in baptism. When you do that, Scripture tells us that you become part of the family of God. And as part of that family, you have a home that you're looking forward to. And we might be strangers and exiles here on earth, but we know we have an eternal home where we can dwell with God. If you need to make that choice tonight, if you need prayers, or if there's any other way that we can encourage you, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.